Heavenly Father, we thank you so, so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray now that you would open our hearts, open our minds. Let us hear from your word. Speak to us, we pray. Please, Lord, we desire to meet with you. And so we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. As we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you doing here? Yeah, we're at church and we're worshiping. And this question here, what are you doing here, is a question that perhaps we've been asked. Have you ever been asked this question by anybody? What are you doing here? Maybe it was from a friend, right? And you were so surprised to see them. You saw them at the mall or something. Hey, Bikrishna, what are you doing here? Right? And sometimes we use it in that context. And other times, perhaps there's an authority figure, and you're not where you're supposed to be. And he says, what are you doing here? And we're in big trouble, right? What are we doing there when we're not supposed to be there? Have you ever asked yourself this question? What am I doing here, right? Have you ever been in a place physically, emotionally, and or spiritually where you just ask yourself, what am I doing here? I don't know if you've been in that place. Have you ever felt as if the Lord was asking you that same question? If the Lord was ever to ask you, what are you doing here? Oh no. Understand something. It is not a request for information. Nor is he expecting to hear some excuse you might come up with. If God is asking you this question, it's a petition to us for self-reflection. He's asking us to think, what are we doing here? Do we need to be reminded why God has called us to a certain place, perhaps? I know often I say, Lord, what am I doing here? And oftentimes he asks me, Joseph, do you remember what you're supposed to be doing here? Or perhaps it is a solicitation for confession, right? And repentance, perhaps, being that we may be in a place where we're not supposed to be, right? Whatever the case now, it is a question we ought to have asked ourselves, but we were too distracted, perhaps, to even realize it. And when the Lord asks us, it's kind of too late. But not really. When asked by the Lord, it is a question that demands not an answer, but action. You see? Action to move us past that which has distracted us from the Lord's plan and purpose in our lives. What are you doing here? Was such a question that the Lord asked perhaps the greatest, perhaps, prophet of the Old Testament, some would say, and that's the prophet Elijah. Notice our text here this morning. It's found in 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went, Elijah, into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Why was Elijah hiding in a cave? The mightiest prophet of the Old Testament, perhaps. Hiding. I encourage you to go back and read 1 Kings chapter 17, 18, and 19 if you want to get the whole backstory and the full picture. But let me try to summarize it real fast, and don't get mad at me for going so fast here, but but real fast, Israel had sinned greatly against the Lord under the hands of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. They had forsaken the first commandment of God. Exodus 23. You shall have no other gods before me. Okay? And this was their biggest thing they did wrong. They worshiped the false gods of Baal and Asherah and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, a side note about Baal or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. You see, King Ahab and Jezebel led the children of Israel into Baal worship. And what this worship was, in part, was they would take their children and they would sacrifice them. You see, they would make a big metal statue of Baal and they would put in the back fire to heat him up, glowing hot. Then they would take their children and place them on the hands of the idol. And sometimes even put them in the belly of the idol, depending, as historians will tell us. Now, this was the abominations, one of them at least, that provoked the Lord to anger, and rightfully so. You see? Called idolatry. And today, Baal worship is still going on. It's just under the banner of a different name. It's called abortion. And it provoked the Lord to anger. Now in chapter 17, the Lord sent the prophet Elijah into the courts of King Ahab, and there he prophesied that it would not rain until he gave word. So they were doing all their wickedness and says, there's going to be a drought until you change your ways, until you repent, and then I will pray. And so, notice, it was after 3.5 years of drought, and Elijah came and he challenged King Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal to a duel on Mount Carmel. Very famous duel. Right? Many of you know the story. And there they prepared a sacrificial bull each, and the God who would answer by fire was to be declared the true and living God. Right? Well, as some of you guys know the story, the prophets cried out till morning, till night, oh Baal, and they cut themselves, oh, send down fire, but Baal never listened. He never answered, right? And Elijah even mocked him. But then, notice, Elijah said a simple prayer to the Lord, and fire from the Lord fell and consumed the sacrifice and everything near it. After that, well, Elijah executed the 450 prophets of Baal. Okay? And after that, he prayed because he thought, we won the challenge, right? We're the victory. God is God in Israel. So Ahab will surely repent. Let's pray now. And he prayed for rain, and rain was coming. And so, knowing that it's about to pour rain, he tells King Ahab, hey, you better get back on your chariot and go to Jezreel. Hurry back because the rain is coming. And Elijah, perhaps, he supposed that perhaps King Ahab would have gone back and declared the Lord was God over Israel, being that he just won this challenge and over Baal, and it was just so decisively won, right? And so Elijah perhaps was just filled with the Spirit of God. You know when God just does something amazing in your life, and you're just like, I just feel God, and you're just full of power and strength. And Elijah was full of the Spirit. And he got so excited that he actually started to run to Jezreel, and he ended up passing up King Ahab in his chariot. He was so excited. And that was 40 kilometers away or whatever, over 30 miles away. But instead of declaring the Lord God over Israel, King Ahab told his wife what Elijah did. Jezebel, Elijah killed all your prophets. And Jezebel wasn't so happy. Upon hearing it, she vowed to kill Elijah. Okay? This is all the backstory. So Elijah, he fled for his life in fear. And found himself in deep, deep depression. Even to the point of praying to die. He was feeling as if he was alone. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. So depressed. So alone. So forsaken. Even to cry out for death itself. This was Elijah. This was his story. What happened? What happened? What went wrong? Questions we could ask ourselves. What brought Elijah to this place? What has brought us to this place sometimes when we find ourselves in that place? Elijah was doing so good. I mean, miracles were happening at his hand. You see? What went wrong? He thought perhaps he would be welcomed as a hero. But instead, he found himself sought out as a criminal with a death sentence on his head. You see, what went wrong? Well, first of all, the Lord never told him to go to Jezreel. Throughout the story, we hear, do this, do this, and do this. And he did what God told him to do, and he had victory. But this time, he gets so excited, he runs to Jezreel. The Lord never told him to go to Jezreel. You see? And just like Elijah, when we run ahead of the Lord, we too find ourselves in big trouble. You see? It always amazes me how easily we, and when I say we, I mean we who, like Elijah, have experienced God's goodness, His provision, and His love. We've seen His prayers answered, miracles happen, and even have been used by God in powerful ways. Yet, when we run ahead of the Lord, and we get ourselves in big trouble, we are so easily discouraged, aren't we? We so easily give in to doubt and to unbelief. And we so easily want to give in to temptation and even sin. We know the Scriptures, don't we? We know what the Scriptures say. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who could be against us? And that's what we've seen in Elijah's life. Bring on 450 against one. Bring on 1,000 against one. Bring on as many as you want against one. We see that throughout the Old Testament. If God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in this world. Right? But understand this. If we go before God, who can't be against us? Who can't be against us? The whole world will be against us. And they can be against us. And they will devour us. Satan and all his cohorts are just waiting for us to get ahead of God. You see, when we run ahead of the Lord, we are just asking for trouble. And when we find it, and you will find trouble when you get ahead of the Lord, let me guarantee you, because I've found it so many times, talking from experience, we have no one to blame but ourselves. And sadly, many times, people even dare to blame God. It's your fault, right? As if it was His fault that we ran ahead of Him and got ourselves in trouble. Oh God, why did you let this happen to me? How come they want to kill me? How come this? How come that? And God's saying, well, how come you went and did that? I never told you to. Why are you blaming me? So we see Elijah was a mighty, mighty prophet of God. Yet, we also see that he was just like you. And he was just like me. He was just a man, you see. He feared. He doubted. He even wanted to give up. And he even wanted to die. He prayed. You can read it for yourself. Lord, take my life. As we look again at our passage, and there he went. We finally get caught up. That was the intro. This is where we find Elijah. And from there, from that place of depression, he found himself in this cave. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And just like Elijah, when we find ourselves in the cave of doubt, the cave of fear, the cave of depression, or even in the darkness of our own sin, you see, it's very dark there, isn't it? But when we find ourselves in that place, if we were only to listen closely, we'll hear the Lord speaking to us as well. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Why are you in this dark cave all by yourself? Hiding out, holding back, discouraged, depressed, perhaps even in sin. Why are you there? What are you doing there, Elijah? What are we doing there? Elijah was throwing himself, what we call in America, a pity party. Pity party. I'm all alone, right? Nobody loves me. No one understands me. That's what Elijah was saying. I'm all alone. Nobody knows what I'm going through. No one cares for me. Poor me. Shabon, shabon. I've heard it said once that self-pity is the most grievous of all sins. And why is that? Because the Lord is never invited to pity parties. God's not invited. And why isn't God invited to your pity party? Self-pity, you see, in essence, is the denial of God's sovereignty. He's in control, right? He's allowing these things to happen. It is rebellion and unbelief against the promises of God's Word. His Word says that He loves us, right? He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look what Hebrews tells us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise of God that we need to hold on to. But we choose to forget. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and what? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. These are promises, you see. Romans 8:28, we all know this one. And all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Was Elijah called? Yes. Were you called? Yes. And it's going to work out for good. We need to trust Him. What about our sin? Even that's taken care of. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, the promises of God are there for us. And we can go on and on and on declaring the wonderful promises of God that are there for us. We know His promises. Yet we refuse to believe and apply them to our lives. We'd just rather go hide out in our cave and be miserable. You see, often children of God find themselves in this place. I often find myself in this place, unfortunately. Yet it is not where God wants us to be. God doesn't want us in the cave, hiding out. Although this scripture is to Israel, it describes God's nature to every one of us. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is what God wants for us. God never called us to be cavemen or cavewomen. Oh, He's called us, but He's never called us cavemen and cavewomen. He's never called us into the cave, you see. The cave is a place where Satan would love for us to stay the rest of our lives. It's a place far away from the Lord's will and calling, you see. In Elijah's case, it was discouragement that had brought him there. He had been zealous, and he'd seemed to be fighting a losing battle with evil. Every time he got a victory, oh, now there's a defeat, and up and down, especially now that his own life was on the line. You see, he was discouraged. Perhaps he felt as if God had not lived up to his expectations, right? Evil still abounded in the land. You see, we always look at things and we always put them on our expectations, according to our standards, right? Not realizing that God is sovereign, and I'm not God. He was disheartened, and the cave was his refuge, you see. Does this sound familiar to any of us? Sometimes it is discouragement, perhaps, like Elijah. Sometimes it is sin. And other times it is simply the busyness of our workday and the lack of interest and enthusiasm or even concern for the things of God that has pulled us away from the place of God's will and plan and purpose in our lives. The tragedy of many Christian lives is not that they have walked away from God completely. You see, I love God. You love God? Oh, I love God. You pray? Oh, sure, I pray. Oh, God's wonderful. I go to church on Sunday. Oh, I serve in the ministry. I do. Yeah. That's great. See, the problem is not that. But the problem is they have often put God at the bottom of their priority list. And that's the big problem. That's where we find ourselves in the cave. Work, family, friends. Don't have time today. Maybe tomorrow. Ashta. Their prayer isn't, "Oh God, go before me today." But rather, "I'll see you later." Bye-bye. Chane. We pray in the morning. Oinori. Oh, Kami-sama. Bye-bye. We read our Bibles. Okay. We close our Bible. Okay, bye God. See you later. We come to church on Sunday. Okay, God, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you, but not tomorrow. We need to put God first. He needs to go before us, not leave Him behind us, you see. And so the question to Elijah is the question to all of those and all of us who found ourselves in this cave. This cave, whatever your cave is, the cave of doubt, discouragement, despair, apathy, even sin. Whatever your cave is, what are you doing there, Joseph? You see, every one of us finds ourselves in this cave from one time or another. But the question is always the same. What are we doing there? The cave was no place for the prophet of God then, nor is it a place for children of God today. There's no place for a child of God in the cave. God's never called us to be cavemen. Didn't He command us? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How could they see anything in that dark cave you found yourself in? You see? And I've heard it said that sometimes our geography illuminates the philosophy of our mind. Because it starts here. And before you know it, with this philosophy of our mind, oh, nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, I don't even want to go to church anymore, right? And there's people that are so depressed. Where are they? They're in their room. They're hikikomori. They're not here. Not that this is the place to be, but they're not in fellowship is what I mean. You see, eventually, that philosophy of my mind will dictate where my geography will be. Where have you been? What have you been doing? You see, is the question for us today. You see, God was asking Elijah to reflect on what had caused him to retreat from his calling. Right? And notice his response. In verse 10, so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, true, God of hosts, for the children of Israel had forsaken your covenant, true, torn down your altars, true, and killed your prophets with the sword, very true. I alone am left, false, and they seek to take my life, true. And then God said, what? Go out and stand at the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, verse 12, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Notice this still, small voice. You see, the fire was gone. The earth was still. And the wind was hushed. And there was a dead calm, right? Out of the midst of the still air came what the Hebrew calls a voice of gentle silence. As if silence had become audible. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where it's so quiet you can hear yourself think. It's a place that's very hard to find. And how I can remember the times when I needed God the most in my own life. And I needed to hear from the Lord. But it was only when I stopped and I listened that I could hear what He was trying to say to me. And the same lesson has to be learned over and over by us all. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Rather than waiting for the big miraculous manifestations of the Lord, and God can work in big miraculous manifestations, but so often we're waiting for those. The fire and the earth and the wind. Instead of just waiting. You see, perhaps we should be wise to simply stop what we're doing. Be still and know that I am God. And listen. And just listen to what God is trying to tell us. Even when we pray, and we should pray always, don't get me wrong, but there comes a time when we need to just stop and begin to listen. Oh God, now that's going to take us. God. And God, shut up so I can tell you what to do. Because we can't even hear God. We're too busy blabbing. Chotto mate, kudasai. What did Jesus say? When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Right? Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you even ask Him. He knows what we need. He knows what we're even going to say. And so when we cry out to God, be sure to listen. You see, He knows, like I said, perhaps we just need to listen. And we'd be wise to do so. In verse 13, back to 1 Kings. So it was when Elijah heard it, the voice, that still small voice of what God was telling him to do, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance just like the Lord told him. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, once again, he had his line down. "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts." True. "Because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants." True. "Torn down the altars." True. "And killed your prophets." True. "And I alone am left." False. "And they seek to take my life." Excuses. Notice the same exact excuse as in verse 10. Elijah had his excuses down. Oh, don't we have our excuses down when we find ourselves in the cave? It's their fault. It's because of this. It's because of that. It's because of him. We're always pointing our finger at everybody, right? When we have three more back at us. You see, God doesn't want to hear our excuses. Because that's all they are, is excuses. And then the Lord said to him, what? Go! Once again. And he gives him specifics as you continue to read of what God's plan was for Elijah and what he wanted him to do. You see? And it's interesting to know that God's answer to Elijah's excuses in verse 10 and 14 are not that of rebuke, nor of explanation. No, both times he simply begins his reply by saying, "Go." Just go. In other words, when you are in a place where you aren't supposed to be, God will ask you this question. If you would only listen, you'll hear him say, "What are you doing here?" And of course, after you give him all your excuses, it's because of this and because of that. Okay, fine. You done? Are you done yet? And once you're done, if you would listen, perhaps you'll then hear him say, "Go." That's what he's going to tell you. He's going to say, "Go out of that cave. Go back to what God has called you to do. Go back to the center of God's will and calling for your life," you see. And if you're in sin, do you remember what Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery? What? "Go and sin no more." Right? Every time. Go, go, go. You're in a place you're not supposed to be. What are you doing there? Go. Get out of there. You see? This is a lesson for you and me. And it sounds so easy, right? Well, not for some. Many don't want to go, do they? Many want to stay. They love the darkness. Do you remember what we call those guys? Good. Spiritual cockroaches, right? They love the darkness. They hate the light, don't they? Understand something. Things don't get any better hiding in the cave, hiding in the darkness. In fact, things often get worse and worse and worse. You think there's problems outside? Oh, just let them continue to build. They don't get any better when we're hiding in the cave. They'll never get better in the cave. And some of you may remember the story of Jonah, right? Good old Jonah, the prophet of God. You see, Jonah was rebelling and running from the presence of God's will in his life. God said, "Go to Nineveh." Jonah says, "I'm getting on a boat and going to Tarshish, the opposite direction." Nineveh? Uh-oh, I'm going to Tarshish. And he goes and hides in the lower part of the ship, if you read the story. Once again, a nice, dark place. Hiding from God. Hiding from His will. Hiding from everybody. But what happened? Jonah could run, but he couldn't hide, could he? God sent a mighty tempest. And the shipmates ended up throwing him overboard. Remember the story? And of course we read in 1:17 of Jonah, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights." Notice the next verse is chapter 2, verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." Did you catch that? Did you catch this? I don't want you to miss this. Notice, Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and then he prayed. Oh, wow. Jonah was stubborn. He was stubborn. I think I would have been praying the minute I saw the fish opening his mouth about to eat me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. Oh, I'm too late. But Jonah sat in the belly for 3 days and three nights being stubborn and going, what do I do now? And after 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed. Oh, that's so funny. But seriously speaking, how about us? How stubborn are we? How long have we been in the cave? We laugh at Jonah and say, oh, he was so stubborn. 3 days and three nights. I know people that have been in the cave of depression for years. The cave of unforgiveness for years. And we laugh at Jonah. How long do we have to be in the cave or the belly before we finally give in to God's will for our lives, which is not in the cave nor the belly? And perhaps you found yourself in such a place. Perhaps even now, you're not where you're supposed to be, spiritually speaking. Then I pray, this question that God had to Elijah becomes your question today. What are you doing here? Oh, I'm here to worship. Oh, that's true. But where are you really at? This is where you are physically, and this is a great place to be. Praise God, you're here. But where are we spiritually? If we find ourselves in that place where we're not supposed to be, God says, go. Get out of that cave before you find yourself in the belly. Because let me tell you, you think the cave is hiding. No, like I said, it gets worse. For Jonah, he thought he was safe in the cave, if you will, of the ship. But what happened? It got worse. He found himself soon thrown overboard and in the belly. And it will continue to get worse and worse and worse. But Joseph, where am I to go? Where is God calling me? You may ask. I don't know. But you'll never know either if you don't go and find out. You see, all I know is this. It isn't in the cave. That I can guarantee you. Where am I to go? Not back in the cave. Anywhere but back in that cave. But if you go without God calling you and not being sensitive to His Spirit, you may find yourself back in that cave before you know it. I remember, I really felt like God was calling me to come to Japan a few years ago. And I was praying for it. I was just waiting for my helpmate. But even then, I remember my pastor back in California, he asked me, he says, Joseph, are you sure you're called? Oh, because here's a great need. Here's a great need in Japan. Oh, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we know that. But guess what? Need does not justify calling. Need does not justify calling. And so my pastor asked me, are you called? Oh, here's a great need. I know, here's a need all over the world. Here's a need in children's ministry. But need does not justify calling. Are you called? And I can remember what I said. Are you sure you're called, Joseph? No. But I will never know unless I go. You see, don't be a Jonah. Don't be a spiritual cockroach. Don't be a caveman or a cavewoman. Is God calling you? You see? And if, and I say if God is calling you to go, then go. It could be go to your neighbor and invite him to have some tea. I don't know. It could be go to your workmate and say, let's have lunch together. You see? It doesn't mean you have to go across the world. But where is God calling you to go? And if He calls you to go, then go. Get out of your cave of unbelief and doubt and fear. And oh, they're going to think I'm a weird Jesus freak. They may become one too. Step out in faith. Step out of that cave by faith. You see? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You see? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first on your list, not last on your list. And we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And let me tell you, even in your cave, when you think you're hiding from everybody, the Lord is near. Oh, we can make our bed in hell, and behold, the Lord is there. We can run, and we can hide, but the Lord is there. And He loves us so much that He calls out to us, what are you doing there? And I don't know where you are coming from, or where you are going, or even where you're at right now. I don't know, but God knows. I don't know. But I do know this thing, that is, God loves you. God loves you. And I always want to say this at least 10 times in my sermons. God loves you. I've heard it a million times, right? We've shared about this. Well, hear it a million and one. God loves you. We're so thick-headed. Oh, yeah. No! Understand. Believe. Hold on to this promise that He truly does love us. And He truly does have a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it isn't found in the cave of your doubt and your fear and your depression and the darkness of your sin. It's not found there. And it's only believing in His love and holding on to His promises that we can escape the bondage of the cave. 2 Peter 2:9, but you our chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Oh, I love that. He has called us what? Out of darkness. Out of that cave, wherever you may find yourself. And let me tell you, we'll find ourselves there eventually. We either have been coming out of a cave, we're in a cave, or we're about to go into a cave. This is our life of sin and doubt because we're in the flesh. And the cave is ever before us. You see? And they're different caves. They're all over. And if we don't allow the Lord to go before us to lighten up our path, then we'll end up in one of them caves. Sooner or later, we'll end up there. But notice, God is calling us out of darkness. Even if you find yourself in darkness, He's calling us out of darkness. and out again, again. We are never to stay in darkness, but we are always to go into His marvelous light. And His Word is a light unto our path, right? In John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. Sometimes, I've heard this joke before, but I've often felt it. One day, the man was getting up, and it was on a Sunday. It was time to go to church. And his wife was saying, come on, honey, time to get up. It's church day. It's Sunday. It's like, oh, I don't want to go to church today. He says, you have to. You're the pastor. I confess. Amy's never had to say that to me. But I've felt it. I think we've all felt it. Oh, I don't want to go to church today. You see how easy it is to just slip back into the covers of our cave, right? It's so easy, isn't it? Well, not amen to that. But notice once again, He's called us in the light. And when we come, even when we don't feel like it, we have fellowship with Him and with one another. And that's what God wants us to do. You see? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank You so much for this time. As Lord, we are reminded today through Your Word that none of us, none one of us, Lord, are above, are immune to the caves that this world has set before us, that the enemy has oh so craftily carved out. They're ever before us, Lord. And perhaps, even though we're here, we're in a cave. Oh, we poked our head out for a moment because we're here at church, but the minute we leave church, some of us may be going right back into that cave that's waiting for us at home. The caves that are waiting for us outside these doors. But Lord, You don't want us to go back to those caves. You want to go before us. You want to illuminate the darkness. You want to help us. You want to go before us. Only let You. If we would only cry out to You and say, Lord, go before us. What are we doing in these caves? I don't know, Lord. No excuse is good enough. Should do. But Lord, many of us need Your help. We just can't do it. It's too fearful outside. It's too lonely outside. It's too, I don't know. But we just can't do it apart from You. And so Lord, we need You this morning. Every one of us needs You this morning, no matter where we're at, because those caves are before us. And it's only by Your Spirit and Your love that we could escape. So Lord, please, we cry out to You today that You you would deliver us from our kings, and that you would go before us and keep us from them. And when we find ourselves there, oh, Lord, help us remember this study. Remind us of the words that you spoke to your servant Elijah. Back then to him, and to us today. What are you doing there? What are we doing here? Go. 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 Remind us, Lord, please, by your Spirit, and give us the strength by your Spirit to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.